I assure you, for those of you who are curious, we did not forget and are not robbing you of the chance to worship in tithes and offerings. We will have offering after the message. And so this morning, if you'll turn with me to 1 John. I know some of you were sitting there saying, whew, we lucked out. John, Jude, and Revelation. So, towards the end of the passage, it's an important thing walking in fellowship with the Father. And so often, we tend to confuse it and complicate it worse than it is. Or, that's not a great way to say it, but we take something that is actually quite simple and we throw so much into it that it becomes something quite difficult and complex. Generally speaking, when we talk about relationships with people, we know that they're sometimes very difficult. And generally speaking, when we have difficulties with other people, 99.9% of the time, it comes down to a lack of communication. And so you'll hear one thing and then you respond with something else. Or there's just confusion in what is said. And then we add into that the electronic age and emotions and body language, which make up well over 80% of normal conversation, is stripped away. And all you have are the words. And so you might send a message that's very simple and very clear and easy to understand. And the person gets it, and they're hurt and heartbroken, or their anxiety goes through the roof, or there's hurt feelings. And so we take something that really isn't that difficult, and we complicate it. Well, we do the same thing in our relationship with the Father. And so we'll be looking at that somewhat today. So if you will, I guess I should actually turn on my slide here. I thought I was more on top of things, but clearly. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we're going to be talking about this idea of walking in fellowship with God. What does it mean? What does it look like? How do we do it? There's rules when you are courting a mate that you kind of learn through that process. The whole idea of courtship or dating and the whole everything before marriage is all about learning about the other person, their parameters and their borders. What is okay and what is not okay? What do they like to eat and drink? What is their activity level? Where do they like to go and what do they like to do? And all those things you learn during that time. And that can cause in and of itself a number of difficulties, because you're learning and trying new things. Well, there are steps to having fellowship with God as well. And so the first one of those steps is to know God's character. Now, much of God and who He is a mystery to us. He is not knowable. You're quite all right. So getting to know who God is can sometimes seem overwhelming. And depending on what church you go to, God can either be this great almighty judge in the sky that is unknowable and we can't relate to, or he could be your buddy and your pal and your best friend. And the reality of God is there in between. He is the awesome, the almighty. It is true, the song that we sang, the Revelation song, I love that song because it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. If you don't like that song, I have bad news for you. The Word of God says you will be singing it for eternity. So learn to love it, because you're going to be singing it a lot, assuming that's where you end up. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come, the great I am. And so first it says, know God's character. And in that song you heard it, God is holy. And he requires holiness of his people. So in 1 John 1:5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So breaking this down a little bit, it's great, because remember in the first part of this, we talked about, they're saying, this is the message, this is the gospel that we have heard from Jesus Christ. We saw him, we touched him, we saw the miracles that he did. We know who he is, we saw him after he was resurrected. We saw him ascend into the sky. We bear witness to you that this is true. And so he says in 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. In other words, Jesus said, I want to tell you about the Father. And the Father is all about holiness. There is no evil in God, period. When we look at ourselves, remember, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and before the fall, they were, in some sense, one-dimensional, in the fact that there was no evil in them. They didn't have a sin nature. They were able not to sin. After the fall, that was taken away. Even when we don't want to sin, and we try hard not to sin, we are not able not to sin. It is part of who we are, our sin nature. But God, on the other hand, is different in that he is able, not only is he able not to sin, he never has sinned. Sin cannot dwell in his presence. He cannot be associated with sin. When Jesus came down, Jesus was all God, 100%, and all human, 100%. That's hard for us to fathom because we are human and we are made up of spirit. And of course, our emotions and our intellect and all of that are kind of mushed together like badly mixed brownies. But we are of one nature in the sense that this is what you have. You have my physical part and you have my spiritual part. When I die, my spirit goes to be with the Father. My body stays here until the resurrection. God, however, is all holy, 100%. Jesus was able not to sin because he didn't have a sin nature. He didn't have this carnal side to him that is constantly knocking at the door of his heart saying, isn't there something that you're missing? Isn't there something a little bit better? Something that we regularly struggle with. So to begin with, God is holy. It is that part of his nature that is absolutely vital that we understand. Because in order for us to dwell with him, we have to achieve this. And herein lies the problem. We can't do it on our own. Absolutely nothing we can do, nothing we can say, no amount of money will buy it, no amount of actions or door knocking will accomplish this holiness that is so vital to dwelling with the Father. So the second is to have fellowship with God, we must conform to his character, which is to be holy. And that's a struggle. It's something that we really have a difficult time with. Even if you're saved and you're filled with the Spirit and you're walking and you're just great, having a great time in the Lord and you're having fellowship in the Lord, we've all been there. You wake up in the morning and everything is right. The coffee pot came on. There was plenty of creamer. The cups were all clean. Breakfast was ready. Clothes were laid out and ironed. And you just like that. You get up. You feel refreshed. You get all that. You walk out the door. You trip over the dog and fall flat on your face. And there goes God, right? Because the first thought that comes to your mind isn't praise Jesus, right? I'm just praying prostrate right now. You're like, really? Now I've got to change my clothes, and there aren't any that are laid out for me. They're not ironed. I broke my cup of coffee. Someone must die. And we're struggling because every little thing seems so big and so important. And even when we're walking and we've got it dialed in, we're hearing and we're just listening to the Spirit, something in our world knocks and strips it all away. Sometimes it's something huge. Sometimes it's something like stubbing your toe on the coffee table, hitting your shin on the ball of the back of the truck. Anything, stepping on a Lego, right? At least we've all done that. It is a difficult thing to say we must conform to his character. And then there's this. Remember, the Bible says that there's two roads. It says, wide is the path that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate that leads to everlasting life, to that fellowship for eternity with the Father. So at some point in our life, we come to this why in the road. And we say, I've decided I'm going to take the road less traveled. I'm going to take the narrow road. And as we walk the narrow road, we look over at the wide road. But you know, at the wide road, they're having a party. They're driving fancy cars and living in fancy houses. They are having a blast. They are getting to enjoy all of the things of life that life has to offer. And even more now in our society, we hear this over and over. Be who you want to be. Life is too short to not be happy. Well, here's the problem with that saying, because we would all agree life is too short to not be happy. We're here for a short number of years, and then it's into eternity. Except for this, the question isn't what makes you happy, but where do you find happiness? Because what makes you happy and where you find happiness are two different things. See, what makes us happy are the things that appeal to our senses. Our senses are sight, sound, smell, taste, touch, right? Those are our major senses. And things that appeal to those senses make us happy. I like ice cream. Ice cream loves me, right? A whole 50% of me is made up of ice cream. And my doctor keeps telling me, John, you got to cut out the ice cream, dude. And it's like, there won't be anything left. I like ice cream. It appeals to my senses. If you say to someone, for instance, addressing the current problem in our society, if you say to someone, you have to stop taking heroin, you might as well tell someone to quit breathing. Because it only takes, they say, one time of trying that drug and your body craves it. It wants it. And little by little, it tears apart your life, your family's life, the people around you. The whole goal of Satan, remember, is to destroy the person. And eventually, that's exactly what heroin does. But it just takes that one time, and boom, you're there. And you say, no, you've got to quit that. And they're like, wow, do you know what it takes? The struggle. And so you look at it. It could be heroin. It can be ice cream. It can be alcohol. It can be sex. It can be pornography. It can be computers. It can be any of the things that consume all of your time. What are you addicted to? And you say, well, Pastor, luckily for me, I don't have an addictive personality, so I'm not addicted to anything. Except maybe denial. Right? To have fellowship with God, we have to conform to His character. I know you heard Josh preach last week if you were here, and he said, what is it that is consuming all your time? Take an inventory. Start cleaning house, because God requires a little bit more. So 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. So remember, to have fellowship with God, we've got to conform to His character. So if we're living a life that doesn't conform to God's character, and then we want to say, hey, but we're walking in the light, the Bible says, that's a lie. You notice God doesn't mince words. He just says, hey, if you say you're doing this and you're doing that, you're a liar. That's all it is. But notice what it says. If we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we're going to sin. It's going to happen. It happens to everyone. We have those moments where our mouths run wild. I do. We have those moments where we say or do something at the spur of the moment, and wow, that was too much. I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have spent that. Shouldn't have watched that. I should have had self-control. And we blow it. That's not walking in darkness. Walking in darkness is walking a path and saying, this is a sin, and I enjoy this sin, and I'm going to keep doing this sin because I like it. It's not hurting anybody. Nobody knows. Not costing any money. It's okay. I'm just going to do this. And then what happens is it explodes. Because it consumes so much of our time, we lose sight of reality. We lose sight of responsibility. We lose sight of everything. And so you see all the time in the news of people whose lives, well, you know, I know they were a good person and I saw them do, you know, they were the head of this and the head of that. And then all of a sudden, they have an OVI or DUI or whatever they call it in whichever state, and their careers are ruined, and their families are ruined, and they're struggling just to keep their head above the water. See, when you're walking in darkness, when you're so consumed with a sin, that's all you can see. You can't see the Father. So he says, if you're walking that way and you're saying, hey, we're good, right? He says, no, we're not good. Look at me. Quit looking there. Look at me. Make a change. 1 Peter 1:16 says it this way, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy as I am holy. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm really, really struggling with that because another way to read this is because you're not holy and I am not holy. You don't have to take off your shoes when you're around me, and please don't. Be becoming holy even as I am holy. Be being conformed to the image of God. Constantly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think on Him. Look at Him. When you're struggling, look to the salvation, right? When you're in danger, you look for a way out. He's the way out in all of these things. Thirdly, we must recognize and admit that we're sinners. Now, that doesn't seem so horrible. Except when we say, and I say it often, for instance, oh, you know, another scoop won't hurt. Just one more scoop and a little bit of that chocolatey stuff. And maybe some of that whipped creamy stuff. You've got a sundae. You might as well put a nut, some nuts on it and a cherry because, and you know what? I really like the maraschino cherry, so put three or four of them on. Just give me the jar. Because you got to pour a little bit of the fluid in there, and it's because we lose our senses when we begin to walk down that path. We lose our mind. I'm going to buy a car. Well, you know, of course it has to have air conditioning. Almost all cars now, I think, come with air conditioning. Well, and of course, it's got to be an automatic. I don't think. How many here have never driven a standard, like where you had to shift the gears? Wow. You know what? I'll bet if they asked that question at Crossroads, it would be like, pow. It is amazing to me that we get caught up in those things. Well, you know, it's an automatic, it's got AC. Hey, you know, do you have one of those, you know, a sunroof or a moonroof? And pretty soon we get lost in what we're doing. And something that was maybe benign or maybe even good can actually grow to be bad. Because we just keep adding to it and adding to it. And it becomes our quest and our obsession. And then here was something that was decent and good, and we've left God somewhere back there. And he's no longer our focus. So he says, third, we must recognize and admit that we're sinners. We all sin. The first step is to remember, you know what? Sometimes we blow it. Now, in the 12-step programs, Alcoholics Anonymous and like, the first step of that program is to admit that you have a problem and that you're powerless to overcome it. Well, it's the same concept. In fact, that's where it comes from. Until we admit that we're sinners and admit that we sin and admit that there's separation from God, there is no walking in fellowship with him. If we won't even admit there's a problem, and you say, well, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner. Well, sometimes we know it up here, but we don't know it in here. Sometimes we're more in tune to the mistakes of others than we are in tune to where we make missteps and make mistakes. And so it says, we must recognize and admit that we're sinners. And John 1:8 says it this way, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I had a roommate who actually said, once I got saved, I am sin-free. And there is, believe it or not, a whole sector of the Christian community that believes that once they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were incapable of sinning. We will sin until the day we die, or until the day we're changed by the twinkling of an eye. Because it says that we will have our sin nature until that time. Hopefully, we're growing, so sins become less major and less often, but we're still going to blow it. We're still going to have those times where we say, Jesus, if you don't mind, it would be really nice if you could just step out of the room. I have a little problem I need to deal with. And you not watching would be a good start. Right? Or at least put on some headphones and some blinders and take a nap. Say to the Holy Spirit, hey, if you could just, I don't know, go into the little pinky. Right? Because he says he indwells us. Well, pick a finger, well, not that finger, and stay in the pinky, and you won't have to see the decisions that I'm making. Just do that. And we put this wall, and we want to pretend that God doesn't see what we're doing. And God says, no, you don't understand. I am omnipresent. I see everything, I hear everything, I know everything. And just to really ruin your day, I knew it before the foundation of the world. Before you ever committed the sin, God knew. Remember, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is, and is to come. Not only did he know the sins you're going to commit today, he knows the sins you're going to commit tomorrow and the next day. And by the way, those are the sins that Jesus died for. So this is where he says, if you're walking in fellowship with me and you're walking in darkness, you can't have it both ways. You can't walk on this road and walk on that road. You have to make a choice. And in Luke, he said, count the cost, because it's a high cost. So if you're going to walk this road, you're giving up curtain number two. If you choose that one, you're giving up this one. But know that this one leads to eternal life. But you can't walk both. Pick one. But if you're walking on this road and you blow it, know that that's why Jesus died. There's not a sin you can do to undo it. Finally, if we confess and repent of our sins, we are forgiven and we can walk in fellowship with God. So there's this last step, which we often see as the first step, is to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry. So confession is just saying it, just throwing it out there. God already knows. There's no way that you can close him out. But do you know the only sins that God remembers are the ones you haven't confessed? Because remember, he says that if you will confess your sins, that Jesus is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the only sins that God remembers are unconfessed sins. So not only should we be okay with confessing our sins, we should want to confess our sins. That should be like an exciting time, because guess what? Once I confess them, they're gone, and I don't ever have to see them again. They're gone. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, I blew it, but I know that God is faithful. Not, should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? Well, what the heck? God will forgive me, so I'll go ahead and do it. You see the difference? When we say, and we take time to contemplate about it and think about it and consider it, and we know God doesn't want us to do it, but we really want to do it. That's walking in darkness and trying to walk in the light at the same time. It's not a line. You can't say to someone on the narrow road, hey, will you hold my spot? I just got to go over here for a minute, right? That's the whole, Jesus, could you just step out of the room? Remember the church in Revelation? Jesus is standing outside knocking, saying, will he let me back in? Remember, that's to a church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice, I'll come in. If you'll open the door, I'll come in there. But you've stuck me out on the front porch because you don't want me to see what's in your closet. He said, I don't really care what's in your closet. What I want you to do is go to the Father and tell him what's in your closet, and I'll help you clean it out. But I don't really care. Take it to FFC and put it in the rummage sale. But don't leave it in your closet, because as long as it's in your closet, I have to stand out here on the front porch. And when you read it in the Greek, remember, you've heard me say before, it says Jesus will stand at the door. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But it's not a, okay, I knocked. Jesus isn't a Jehovah's Witness. He says, I will stand here, and in the Greek, and I will knock for all eternity if that's what it takes for you to open this door. I will keep knocking. And so he says, if we'll confess our sins, whatever they are, he will cleanse us of unrighteousness. That sin is wiped away. If we say we don't sin, we are not able to walk in the light. If we won't even begin to acknowledge it, we can't begin to take care of it. If we won't acknowledge it, the Father can't fix it. If we don't confess it, we can't be cleansed from our unrighteousness. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we're walking in the light, my sins are confessed, I'm clean, your sins are confessed, you're clean. God has no sin, He is holy, so He's overseeing this. We have fellowship together because we have fellowship together. When this relationship gets all gunked up, these relationships get all gunked up. Have you ever noticed when you're really struggling with other people, you're also struggling with God? Because if this is messed up, this will be messed up. He says, look, if you're walking in the light, your sins are confessed, you're clean, there's nothing between us. And if there's nothing between us, there's nothing between us. God says, look, and you know how it is when you're just really struggling with something and you kind of feel guilty, or you know someone kind of feels guilty and there's just something there, and you're like, I don't know, I don't get it. You know, I went over to see Jack today, and I don't know, something's weighing on his mind, and he's struggling, and he's just not himself, and it's because there's something going on here. So what you should do is you should go over there and knock on his door and say, hey, Jack, you're a sinner, repent. Or maybe just go into the throne room of God and say, hey, God, fix this, whatever this is. I don't know. But instead of there not being anything, I want to fellowship with my brother. I want to fellowship with my Lord. So, God, if you'll fix this, that would be really good. Several steps to walking in fellowship with God. All of them centering around the idea of recognizing first that we're sinners, being willing to confess that sin, making a decision to walk on that path and sticking to it, keeping our eyes on that path. If you don't look over there, you won't see what they're doing. Just let them go. Let them do their thing. You're called here. You have a purpose and a reason. Yes, it's costly. Yes, it's hard. Yes, you're called. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, more than anything, we want relationship with you. Lord, we want to have that fellowship, that walk with you that's unlike any other. Father, we would pray that you would help us keep our eyes where our eyes need to be. Lord, that we would quickly repent of our sins and confess them. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.